Well, it's good to be back. We were away for 10 days or so and enjoyed some great hot weather in southeastern BC between Fernie and between Cranbrook, a place, Kikeman Creek Provincial Park. And some days were really hot, like 38 degrees, and it was warm. Fortunately, we were by the water and we could go and cool off. And so that was very special. And this week, coming week, is a special week for us as well. Next Sunday, our son Nathan is getting married, and I have the privilege of marrying Nathan and Jeannie. So that's a special event that's coming up for us as well. And we're looking forward to that as well. So this morning, sorry about this. You can tell I've been away for a while. I'm not quite in the rhythm. And here we go. Let's try this one. This morning I've titled the message, The Christian Walk, The Power of Love. And when you look at those two words, power and love, they're almost like two opposite ends. We think of, when you think of power, of course, there's all kinds of connotations that come when we look at the word power. It's like connotations of dominance or connotations of putting somebody down. That's in relationships. We think of power. Electricity has to have power. Cars have to have power. So there's all kinds of things that need power. And so that's part of the world that we live in. But how do you put power and love together? And that's what I'd like to explore this morning, the power of love. But to just fill out a little bit what Eric has read this morning, I'd like to read a little bit more from Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. And so Paul says to the Ephesians church, and this kind of completes the picture a little bit better. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another, to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Those who have been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, so that they may have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, and along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so when love is real, there are some things that really come together, right? So you have a person on one side, and you have a person on the other side, and there's communication, right? Some kind. There's some kind of interaction. There's some kind of relationship that develops. And in that relationship, there's a commitment to work out differences. There's understanding. There has to be some kind of understanding for this relationship to really work. There has to be some kind of language. And as you know, language is more than just speech. Language is about your actions. Language is about the nonverbal as well. So For instance, in India, when I was growing up, I would ask somebody to come here, and if I went like this, they wouldn't know what I meant, right? But if I went like this, they knew exactly what I meant. So my words and my actions come together. So it has to be some kind of language that that we can learn as common. There has to be some way of addressing personal needs. We all have personal needs of some kind or another. And in a relationship, for love to be real, there has to be understanding of those needs and understanding of the other person's needs as well. There's common values. If we don't have some common values, we get off to different places, right? Where it goes. And we have so many values, values of respect, values of honesty, values of truthfulness, and so on. Each person has to take responsibility for their own actions. If you don't do that in a relationship, it just goes, there's a lot of blame and frustration that ends up in a relationship. And as Bill talked about, we have to listen, listen without judgment. And of course, as these develop, trust. Trust is so important in relationships. John Gottman calls it a sliding door of trust. And sometimes trust happens when you least expect it. For instance, if I'm really busy and so on, and my son asks me to go play ball, and I'm busy doing all this stuff, and I say, no, I don't have the time. You can believe that there was a door of trust that could have happened, but I ignored it, right? So trust happens sometimes when you least expect it, when you're doing something else and somebody asks something of you, and that's a door of trust that happens. All right, so what about the power of love? So we have something about relationship and love. What about power of love? Well, here's the thing. Love has to have a source to exist. And there's always power in the source, right? If we don't have a source, where does the energy come? Where does the strength come? And so the power, that's one element of power. Another one, love is always invitation, and there is power in a decision when a decision is made. We all have choices, and there's power in the choices. We can't demand, love can't demand something. I demand something of you. That's not love. But love is a choice. And when we have choices, there's always power in the choice. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And then, of course, while there's a lot of power in conflict, and I'm sure how many of you have been in places where there's power in conflict, right? There's a lot of energy. But love seeks to use that energy to grow deeper. And so when we put these two together, these are the three themes I'd like to talk about briefly. And to tie in with an example that Bill used this morning, I want to read a song. And it's not as good as if Harry Chapman would sing this for you. And I tried to figure out how I could make this work, but I didn't have enough time for that. So I'll read that. And the message is so powerful. He says this way, "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking, for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be like you.' And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon, 'When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, and you'll know we'll have a good time then.' My son turned 10 just the other day, and he said, 'Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?' And I said, 'Not today. I have a lot to do.' And he said, 'That's okay.' And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, 'I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be like him.' And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon, 'When you're coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then.' Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, 'Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?' He shook his head and he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" And the cat's in the cradle, and the silver spoon, the little boy blue, and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then." I've long since retired, and my son's moved away, and I called him up just the other day, and I said, "I'd like to see you, if you don't mind." And he said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids got the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he's grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle, and the silver spoon, the little boy blue, and the man in the moon. "When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll have get together then. We're going to have a good time then." Perhaps the most powerful part in love is the relationships that are built. And out of relationships come a lot of formation and a lot of we understand and learn life. And so when Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, he said, "Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Wow. So we have an example to follow. That doesn't say, you know, we could say maybe in the positive way that we've grown up something like Jesus rather than something, another model. So the source of love. The source of love is so profound, isn't it? Paul, in this passage of Scripture, talks about the culture as the source. And when the culture is the source, he says, don't live as the Gentiles do, and I'm just interpreting that as the culture. And he says, when you live in the Gentile in this culture as a source, the self is the center. And when the self is the center, you're alienated from God. There's ignorance, there's hardness of heart. And there's callous sensuality, impurity, greed, evil desires. And so the source gives strength here. And we see that and we know that in our own lives at times. But we know that in the culture in which we live. When Christ is the source, we have, and Paul talks about this, there's a new attitude, a different attitude. An attitude that realizes we are created in the God's likeness and follow God's example. This is so critical when we think of what shapes and forms our life. It comes from the source. And we live a light in the light. When we live in the light, some of the fruit is goodness and righteousness and truth and compassion and forgiveness. And Paul mentions righteousness and holiness. So what do you think Paul is saying? When the self is the center, we get the source from our culture. When Christ is the center, we get the source from Jesus. And you know what? We have that example in and amongst us all the time because Jesus is here in the power of his Spirit. So we also see that Paul was talking about love as an invitation. The power of love is in the invitation. And on one side, an invitation to make choices. And on one side, he says, put off the old self. And so this is a choice. We can put off the old self. And we put off the old self if we get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and malice. And the list can go on, right? And then he says, put on the new self. And what do we find in the new self? In the new self, we speak, we build up others, we minister to others according to their needs, they benefit from us, we are listeners, we are kind, compassionate, we forgive one another. These are choices we can make. So when we take off the old self and we put on the new self, you can see the difference. The big problem is this is a difficult journey, right? So often we get caught on both sides of this, and it takes a lifetime to grow and to understand what this means. And so it's hard. And part of the reason it's hard is sometimes we're on automatic, right? We just think automatically we become the people we are without making choices. And when we move from that place, we put other things in as the source. Other people, substances like alcohol and other addictions. We want things to fill us or to fix us and so on. And so it's a tough journey sometimes from one to the other. And in their book, Love is a Choice, they have 10 traits of codependency. And this is taken from Love is a Choice. So one is that codependent is driven by one or more compulsion. There's something that drives that person, and they're dependent on that to live. The codependent is bound and often tormented by the dysfunctional family of origin. And family of origin is huge. In the Ten Commandments, we read that the sins of one of the fathers is passed on from one generation to the next, and also the blessings of the parents pass on from one generation to the next. And so it's vital for us to look back and see, you know what, we can't change the past, but we can look at the pain and work through the pain, because often there's pain in there. I'll talk about that in a minute. The codependent self-esteem, self-esteem and maturity is very low. In other words, they don't think much of themselves. And so it's important to address that one. Codependency is certain his or her happiness is dependent on others. And so sometimes when I was working in families, they'd say, yeah, you know, if my Johnny, who's 8 years old, would just smarten up, then everything would be good around here, right? Because he's the one that's giving all the problems, right? And so codependency, in other relationships, we have that as well, that, you know, you can make me happy, but you can also make me angry. And that kind of sets it up for abuse. So there's other statements that they make. Conversely, a codependent person feels inordinately responsible for others. Oh, I'm sorry, you know, rather than understanding, you know what, this is just part of the relationship. I can't own somebody else's feelings. I can't own that I've created that in them. They need to claim that. I need to step back and own just my own. The codependent person, codependent relationship with a spouse or significant other person is marred by damaging, unstable lack of balance between dependence and independence. And as you know, in any relationship, there are times where you have to be dependent and also independent. So when I'm at work, I'm independent of Carol, but when we're home, we're working together and we're more dependent physically and emotionally as we are in the presence of each other. And so codependency has that swing, goes in ways that is unhealthy. The codependent is a master of denial and repression. Somebody, you know, a child is told off by their parent and they say, well, how are you doing? Oh, it's fine. Everything's okay, right? When it isn't. And so we want to be open rather than denial and repression. The codependent person worries about things he or she cannot change, and sometimes change the thing they cannot change. And this is one of the prayers for the 12 steps, is that, Lord, help me to know the difference between what I can change and what I cannot change, and to focus on that when you want to change. Often I have to step back and say, what do I have control of and what don't I have control of? Most of the things I have control of, I have control of what I say, I have control of what I do and think. And beyond that, I don't have a lot of control. I can encourage decisions and so on, but I don't have that kind of control. And so And then a codependent life is punctuated by extremes, and a codependent is constantly looking for something that is missing or lacking in their life. So the struggle is like, wow, this is tough. This is how do you move from taking off that old self and moving to the new self. And in between, when we struggle with these issues and we want to let something go, is often there's a grief response. And the grief response is never easy. It's like grieving a loved one, only you're grieving some of the things that were your friends, personal friends as you grew up, and now you have to let them go. And sometimes the grief in the process of change and healing, the grief feels worse than the actual stuff that was going on. But that's the journey of healing. I often say the grief is like being, this kind of grief is like being at the cross of Christ. Because the cross has slivers, it's not pretty, it's tough, the atmosphere is dark, there's stones around. But the grief is like that. We need to let something go. And the cross is the place where we can let it go. And the tomb, the empty tomb, is where we claim the new life. And so there is this journey of letting go and embracing, putting off and putting on. And you know what? If we'd be honest, this is a lifetime journey. And Christ walks with us in this journey. And there's the power of the choices that we make. The choices to put off the old, the choices to embrace the new. And then transforming the power of conflict to the energy of love. So Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his or her neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And then he says, in your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Wow. Sounds somewhat like in Matthew 18, and Jesus said, when your brother sins, go to that person and talk to them about it. And if they turn around, you've won a friend. If they don't, take a friend or take two or three witnesses and go. And if they still don't turn around, then take the elders with you. And if that doesn't happen, then treat them like they were outsiders, but it's still in love, because Jesus always keeps loving, right? And keeps the door open. And I think when you talk about speaking truthfully to each other, we need to realize that this is not an easy thing, because sometimes we can speak in such a way that truth zings. And I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. But he's talking about speaking truthfully in a way to allow people to change, to allow people to grow in their relationship with Jesus. Speaking truthfully is about anger. Sometimes anger is a good motivator, actually, but it needs to go in the right direction. Because anger that's pulled in can be depression. Anger that comes out can eventually lead to abuse. And so anger that is focused can lead to health and better relationships. So let me talk about that a little bit. John Gottman talks about four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's quite biblical when he talks about it. One is criticism, the other is defensiveness, and a third one is contempt, and a fourth one is stonewalling. And as I look at those four horsemen, and I look at what Paul is talking about what we should put off, the words are different, but the concept is the same. And he's using this, and he came to this from the research he did in observing thousands of couples and how they relate to each other. And so he comes up with four horsemen. These are like, when these are present, the relationships go apart. They spin apart. And then he talks about the antidote. The antidote to these four horsemen of the apocalypse are, one is a gentle startup. So if we look at criticism separates people. A gentle startup brings people back together. We look at defensiveness, and rather than being defensive, we take responsibility. I'll talk about that in a little bit. Building, rather than contempt, where you just talk down to a person, is contempt. He says, build a culture of appreciation. And the fourth one, he says, when you're stonewalling is like, you know, just had enough and you walk away. And that can be, in some cases, feels almost as abusive as other kinds of abuse, right? And so he talks about do some physiological self-soothing. In other words, take a break, get your body going, start to breathe properly, and then you can come back when you relaxed a little bit more and talk about the issues. So, Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, it's not that much different than what Paul talked about. The antidote, wow, Paul talks about that. He says, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. And so there's a few ways that we can work on this. Gottman talks about a repair list, and here's the issue. If we have a problem, the sooner we can repair that relationship, the healthier it will be. If there's a problem and a conflict has come and that relationship has not been repaired, it takes a long time. How do you come back? And there's no road back. And so the repair list helps us to come back and repair that brokenness. And he says, one is I feel overpowered when you speak to me. Can you just hold back a little bit? That's one way to use I feel statements. Or you might say, you know, I feel really excited when this and this happened. And so it's positive or negative. But feelings are important. We don't want to just assume people don't have feelings. But when you claim your own, then that's healthy and it begins a place of repair. Another one is sorry. And we talked about apology. Apology is so critical. But apology has to be focused on the thing, the problem that happened. It can't just be an apology, general apology. Oh, I'm sorry. But you know what? If I said something that hurt you, I want to apologize for that. I can understand it hurt. And I'm apologizing for it. So it becomes very specific, right? Another one is get to yes. Sometimes we're in a discussion and we're button heads and so on, and it might finally say, hey, you know what? I'm starting to understand what you're saying, and I'm starting to agree with you. And so you know that the conversation moves to yes. And another one is, I need to calm down. This is a tough one, because in some homes that I've been in where they're really angry at each other, and usually the men wanted, I need to take a time out, and the women will say, no, you can't go, right? And it leads to worse. But the idea of a timeout is just to relax, calm down, and then to look at the issues in a way that is not so heightened emotionally. Another repair list is to stop action. Sometimes I ask people, when you discipline your child differently, how did you stop from doing that? How did you stop yelling at them? Oh yeah, well I've done that. And what did you do? Well, and they would go on and say how they stopped doing that. And so stop behavior is important. You know, when I get so upset or I get like that, I need to learn to stop and take a time out, all right? So stop behavior is important. And then finally, I appreciate. Appreciation is so important. How many of us can just thrive on appreciation? And if we can find ways to appreciate even in struggles, it helps to bring repair relationships. So those are some of the checklists that can help in that. So we've talked about three things. We've talked about the power of the source. We've talked about the power of choice or decisions, and now the power, turning the power of conflict into the energy of love. And so let's take a look back at this picture. When love is real, there is power in love, all right? Between the two relationships, there's a commitment to work out differences, right? There's understanding. Paul talks underneath there, you'll find that. There's understanding. The language is such that there's encouragement There's addressing personal needs. We have common values. Each person takes responsibility for their own actions, and we listen without judgment. And of course, then there is trust. But at the center of this relationship, there's a cross. And I know it's not quite as big as I wanted it to be, but it's there. The cross. You see, if we don't have the cross in the center of this relationship, we lose something. We lose the source. If we don't have the cross, we have a hard time to understand what choices we can make to put off and to put on. If we don't have the cross, we don't have that sense of the need for reconciliation, the need to come together, to find repair, to repair relationships. And so the power of love is what makes love real. So we know that we have a tremendous source in Christ, who is our strength and our model of how to love and forgive, and we could add live. That we can make choices of what we take off, so to speak, and choices of what we put on. Put on compassion, put on forgiveness, put on meeting needs, and so on. And then we can, the power of conflict has the potential to create the energy of love by having an open and honest relationship. So, I think of the power of love. It moves us. We don't get stuck, we're in static. It moves us. It encourages us to move beyond ourselves, to stretch, to rely on Christ, to risk something, to rely on Christ, to put off something and to put on something, and rely on Christ to take conflict and turn it into something that's wholesome and unifying. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that Paul was so concerned in the early church about how love was expressed in this congregation. And so today we too are concerned, for this is part of who you've created us to be. You've created us to be in relationship. And Lord, help us to understand the power that is ours, the power of choice, the power of turning conflict into energy that can be loved. And also that we might continually trust in you as the source. Guide us as we continue to enjoy this summer, and help us to know that you are with us in the power of love. In Jesus' name, amen.